In the ancient world, they didn't celebrate birthdays, unless, of course, you were a king or an emperor or something like that. Any kings or emperors this morning? No, I didn't think so. Oh, well, okay. It needs to be purple robe, not blue. Okay, very good. Okay. So, and you know what? We're not even certain about the season, much less the day of Jesus' birth. So, the 25th is as good a day as any, right? And so we should take advantage of that opportunity. Of course, the Scripture never celebrates any birthdays. So we have a lot of freedom because it doesn't tell us not to. And it doesn't tell us how to. And so we can celebrate in many different ways as long as they're otherwise biblical and moral. So I'm going to take a little bit of, biblical imagination and biblical freedom here today to answer the question, what does Jesus want for Christmas? Now, every year, well, let's pray, and then we'll explain that. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege opportunity to gather, not just our regular gathering, but this particular season of the year, because you know our need for seasons and memorials and remembrances. You gave so many of those to the Israeli people, and I pray that you would help us to take advantage of even the culturally instituted things and scheduled and holidays that can be used for your glory. Help us, Father, to be shed and free of all of the tension and the commercialism, and yet have the spirit of positive biblical gift giving and generosity. I ask, Lord, that as we enter into this study, we would find out what your desires are, what your purpose is for not only Christ's coming, but his second coming. Not only for us receiving him, but us then giving as he gave. Open our minds and hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, every year when I approach the new year, I usually think of what am I going to do? How am I going to study? How am I going to change things up? Because, you know, if you do the same things over and over again, they can get redundant. You can kind of take them for granted, or you can miss out on their value. So I try to approach my study a little differently. I mean, it might be that every other day I sit in a different place, and it may be that I go to a different room or whatever, those kinds of things. But when I study the Gospels, what I try to do is I try to give myself projects. Several years ago, probably 3-5 years ago, I spent some particular time as I read the Gospels on a daily basis identifying all the commands and imperatives that Jesus gave. Now, that filled up some 30-some sheets of, 8.5 by 5.5 sheets, the small note-taking pages, half sheets, And I'm going back over those this year. And in beginning going over those, I noticed some things, and this is where we came up with the idea for today's question, and seeing the answers in Jesus' purpose statements, in Jesus' commands, in his calls, and that's what we want to look at today. So when we think of what Jesus would want for Christmas, it's more than just for Christmas, of course, and we're going to see that. It's easy to generalize and say, he wants you, but that's true. He does want you, and he wants you to be part of his forever family. Take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 3. Let's go to John chapter 3. And verse 17, because Jesus has many and several purpose statements. Now, Wednesday nights, we actually have in the study where you've been looking at the doctrine of the Jesus, the Son of God. All right, we've been looking at the doctrines that surround him and his particular place in those. And we looked at and have been looking at 30 plus reasons that Jesus came. And it blended so well into what I was doing on my personal study that I'm trying to make that a little bit more of an extensive tool that we can use here and you can use. And we're going to give you just a part of that today in your bulletin. But take a look at verse 17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. So here, this summary statement of what Jesus has explained to Nicodemus tells part of his purpose in coming the first time. God did not send the Son into the world to judge or condemn the world, but to save the world. But if you look a little further back back to chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So this saving of the world is done, how? One at a time. Now, there may be a mass of people in a particular meeting. How many of you have seen the movie Itau from New Tribes and now Ethnos 360? What they do in those in some of the tribes that they go to is they go in and they explain the story of redemption going all the way back to creation. And they do it for the whole tribe in these communities. And what they, as they progress through the story of the Old Testament and things, they let them know that there is a big conclusion coming. And it's all part of the movement through the Scriptures. And they see the flow of the Scriptures. Now, many times these people do not even have a written language. And the purpose for the Ethnos 360 missionary there is to learn the language, to be able to share the gospel in that language, then to translate passages of Scripture into their language. But before they do that, you know what they have to do a lot of times? They have to codify the language and teach it to the people who know it already. But they don't know how to read because they haven't had that tradition. But they do that all so they can get to this end. That particular tribe, that part of the world, can be reached 1, 2, 3, 4. And often, when they get to the conclusion of the crucifixion and then the resurrection, wow, what a celebration breaks out. Because the purpose that we see here in verse 17 is understood, and they often come to faith en masse, but they have to do it one at a time. Individually, they come to faith in Christ. It may be simultaneously, but when God sends His Son into the world, He does it not to condemn us, because He will judge. He actually says that later in His time on earth than this particular passage. But this time, in His first coming, He comes to seek and to save. Matter of fact, that's one of the other verses, Luke chapter 19, verse 10, that reveals this information to us, that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, before Jesus was born, the angel came and spoke to, this is in Joseph, right? Okay. He spoke to Joseph and told him that she, Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He's intentionally doing that. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For God didn't send the Son into the world to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus made no secret of why he came. It actually is revealed in the Old Testament. I mean, you know, we know of the scribes, the prophets who spoke, and particularly in Isaiah 7:14, we hear that one at this time of year. You know, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God was planning that all along. And then Isaiah 9:6, where that this son will be the child is born, the son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. That hasn't happened yet in the literally earthly part, that it will in the future. And he will be the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Father of eternity. Wow. Amazing. And then Micah chapter 5, verse 2 speaks of the location. And all of these things are hundreds and sometimes over 1,000 years before the event took place. Particularly those prophecies in the Psalms. And this is just one, these are just four of over 300 prophecies that are in the Old Testament. And then Isaiah 53:6 doesn't talk about his birth and his location, but it does talk about his purpose that we have already seen. For all of us like sheep have gone astray. We have each turned to our own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. Wonderful passage of Scripture, that whole chapter. So, if you like those, and maybe you don't have them memorized, you might want to give this little card in some of your late or belated Christmas cards, and maybe keep, I think we have a few out there left, and I don't fight over them, but you know, you can take some home. And these work all during the year, by the way. And they have the actual purpose, that got the evidences that the Bible is God's Word and Jesus is Messiah, the Savior, Messiah, Savior, and Son of God. Who he is, what he came to do, when he came. Actually, chapter 9 of Daniel talks about that. And then where, and then why. Isaiah 53:6. And the verses are on the back, by the way. You see, we have a great story to tell. Jesus had a great purpose, and that purpose was, those purpose statements are found throughout Scripture. God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but the world through him might be saved, even you. So I know that if Jesus wanted a birthday present, if he even celebrates his birthday, I don't think it's a concern of his, it would be you. It would also be your friend, your neighbor, the person you meet on the street. Got a text message just a few minutes before the service today. Katie Barlow is down in Fort Lauderdale visiting family and friends down there. And she said that she was able to give out one of our blessing bags to a homeless person that she met down there and got a tremendous, tremendous positive response. So you see, you can be useful in sharing this message in many different ways. Now, there is in your bulletin a note sheet with the notes from today, but there's also an assignment, something you can do on those down times instead of watching the Hallmark Channel and seeing the same. Instead of seeing the same plot worked out with different characters and different problems, instead of doing that, take your time to look up some of these verses. Now, it might take you, you know, 2, 3, or 4 days to go through all of these, because these are just the ones that use the word send or sent in them. And why that is. Why did the Father send Jesus? And he's very, very clear. He wants you to know and follow him, too. He wants you to know and follow him. Matthew chapter 4, please. Matthew chapter 4. This passage here, a lot of people get it out of order chronologically because it's early in the book of Mark. It's Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. And There are a few things that happened before this. John the Baptizer came on the scene and proclaimed that the Messiah was coming. A lot of people wanted to get in on that, and they were coming to be baptized by him. One of the people who came to be baptized by him was none other than his cousin, Jesus. And he says, I need to be baptized by you. Jesus then said, you know, allow it to be so for now. You know, we're going to fulfill all righteousness. We got a plan going here. Don't mess it up, John. And so what happens is he then is baptized. Ah, the Holy Spirit descends, and John does the V8 routine, you know, slaps himself on the head and says, I should have known, you know, who better to be the Messiah than my godly cousin, Jesus? And he knew him as Jesus, but he didn't know him as the Messiah. Read the text in the book of John pretty closely, and you'll find that out. But a few days later, after the 40 days in the wilderness issues, you know, Jesus comes walking back to where John is baptizing. John points to him, and he repeats God's purpose, and he says, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That truth is running throughout the passage. And he says, Behold, the Son of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. A second time. And some of his disciples finally said, you know, maybe there's something about this guy we need to find out. And so they follow Jesus. And Jesus, they come to him, and Jesus notices them following him. He says, What do you want? And they go, Well, Rabbi, we want to know where you're staying. And he just says, Come and you will see. And they saw. And the next day, they were out telling people, We found the Messiah. Man, that must have been one important afternoon, evening, and morning, right? That I would have loved to have been there for that. Just, I mean, I'm not much for going back in time and experiencing all the rough things of no air conditioning and all that kind of stuff, and no cars and having to cook, you know, fine kill and prepare your own food. That kind of stuff is just beyond me. But I would have loved to have been there for that. So when he later on, these same men who followed him got some other men, and they followed him, and then they've been following him kind of off and on, and finally Jesus says, Okay, guys, it's time to get serious now. In Mark chapter 4, it says in verse 19, He said to them, well, actually, let's begin in verse 18. Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Now, these guys, he had known them. These are the same men who have been following him off and on in the early stages there. But now he says it's time to get serious. So don't let somebody read this passage to you and say Jesus comes up to perfect strangers and tells them to follow him. That's not the case. Yeah, we'll just use John to fill in the blanks, all right? But notice he says this. He said to them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. That was what went on. They actually followed him. Well, he is issuing the same message to you. If you have recognized him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, then he's calling you and says, Follow me. You see, if you are saved, you're part of the kingdom of God by faith in Jesus, and you're not following him, then what you're doing is you're missing out on why he's left you here. I mean, you would be better off dead than just going on to heaven. He has a purpose for you too, as well as Jesus had a purpose in coming and dying for you. He wants you to follow him right now. And that's what he says, to follow him. Now, yeah, it wasn't just a physical, locational thing. It was, the scripture tells us that these men were called his apostles because he was going to send them out. But they had to spend time with him. And you see, following Christ means more than just doing a few things. You know, showing up on Sunday, putting a little bit in the offering plate or a lot, whatever you do. That's just a little bit. It's following him is spending time with him and growing and developing, which actually I'm getting into the very next point. Because the objective, what God wants from you now that you are a believer, is for you to follow Him. Not because He's deficient in missing out on anything, but because you are if you aren't following Him. Now, your salvation is complete from the moment you trust in Jesus. You have eternal life. It says in John chapter 5, verse 24, that having believed, you have eternal life. It's a present possession. But I want you to turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Because the eternal life that you have as a gift has a lot more dimensions just than just having your sins forgiven and going to heaven. This is something you need to be able to communicate to other Christians who you share the good news with, other people. When you share the good news with someone, God wants you to not only help them come to faith in Him and be born into His family, but He wants you to go the next step. Because disciples are disciples when they reach out to other people. Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That's what we just saw. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now notice here in John chapter 10, verse 10. Well, actually, let's begin a little earlier than that. Jesus says in verse 7, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. Then it says, and will go in and out and find pasture. That doesn't mean going in and out of salvation. That means going in and out in your daily routine. And the objective is to find pasture. That's what we're talking about, following Him. You see, Jesus says that they would be saved, and then they would go in and out and find pasture. Look down still to verse 10. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. You see, Jesus came that you would have eternal life. See Him as the Lamb of God. Believe in Him, be saved, and then He wants you to be His disciple. That is the going in and out and finding pasture. That is the life abundantly. We don't have time to go into it now, but in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, and then later on in 17 through 19, I don't know if I put those in your notes, but you can write that down. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, and then 17 and 19, Paul speaks of taking hold of eternal life. What is he talking about? Is that how you get it? You got to hold on to it? No, you receive it as a gift, right? Romans chapter 6, verse 23, John chapter 1, verse 12. That's how we receive eternal life, and then we're born into His family. But we take hold of that life by becoming His disciple, by following Him. And then we grow in Him just like children born into any other family should be growing up. But our objective is to become like our teacher. That's what it says in Scripture. It says the disciple, when he is fully taught, becomes like his teacher. So when we think about our purpose, of Jesus' purpose and what would please Him, and the present, if you will, that we should give to Him is first we receive from Him the gift of eternal life and are born into His family. Then we take Him seriously and begin to follow Him. Then, as it says here, He wants you to grow deeper and closer, to go in and out and find pasture, to experience life to the full. There in John chapter 10, that phrase, that they might have life and have it abundantly. The word abundantly is translated in the New International Version, to the full. One of my favorite things in the NIV. I'm not a big NIV promoter, but I love that particular translation because it is actually correct consistently with Scripture and the way the word abundant is used in other places. It talks about being fruitful. That's what the word abundant means. And he wants us to be fruitful. How many times I've met Christians who bemoan their Christian life is just lifeless. And then I find out, you know, they're not very serious about following Christ. They think that coming to faith in Jesus means that they get a key, you know, to the city. No, you get membership in the kingdom of God. You get the privileged place of being with Him forever. But this isn't your home. The people around you who don't know Christ are not your family. You need to be growing and walking with Him, following Him, and He wants you to do that more and more. Get deeper and grow closer. And that's not the verse that I intended for that, but we'll go to another one. Jesus wants you to, well, that's, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's back up one. Okay, Jesus wants you to grow deeper and closer. You know, one of my favorite passages this last year, and it'll probably persist until I die, is John chapter 13 through 16, and then verse 17 added on. But 13 through 16, we're right close to it, so let's turn over there to John 13. Jesus is speaking there right before the next morning in which will begin the, well, actually that night begins the process when he's taken into custody and then later will be crucified the next day. And he knows all that. And yet, you know what he's doing? He's preparing the disciples for when he's gone. Not only for those 3 days that he was gone, but also for the time after he ascends, 43 days later. But take a look here in John chapter 13. He lets them know that they have a lot to learn. In verse 7, he says, Jesus answered and said to him, What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. He's talking about washing the disciples' feet. That's an indicator that we should be caring for and helping each other stay clean. Then over in chapter 13, verse 19, it says, From now on I am telling you, before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am He. And what he's talking about is something he'd been giving them information about all along, his crucifixion and his resurrection, and then the purposeful spreading of that message afterward. Then we can go to chapter 14, where he says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Because, buddy, things are coming that's going to make you troubled. And they're coming for us too. I mean, I'm praying for and anticipating a great 2020. But I'm also expecting that there are going to be some difficult times and some trouble in it. But I know that the rest of these two, three verses here are true too. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, verse 2. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I know that eventually, no matter what this life holds, I'm going to pass from this life into the presence of Jesus Christ. Or he's going to come back and take me to himself. And you can anticipate that too. We're going to talk about the specifics of that when we talk about some things that God has foretold and the snatching away of his children. But there's so much here. Verse 15, chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine. My Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. He lifts it up. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. And he talks about fruit bearing. This is the closeness. You know what the main focus, though, in chapter 15 is? Abiding in and with him. And he speaks about it even when he gets into chapter 16 and 17. And this is what I meant to put a verse up here about that. And Jesus wants you to grow deeper and closer. That's what is encapsulized in the term abide. Abiding in Him doesn't mean you're holding on and hoping that someday you'll be saved. No. Abiding in Him means being at home with Him. Literally, that's the word. The noun form is abode, which means a house. And so, abiding in Him means staying close to Him. Keeping a close relationship going with Him. Because it's out of that that we bear fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. He says just in the next few verses here in John 15. So, one of the most wonderful gifts you can give Him is by just spending time with Him. And you might say, well, if I was somebody else, I'm not sure I would want me to spend time with them. Or me to spend time with me? No, I don't know. But you see what I'm saying? Well, you see, part of what God is doing with us, when we are abiding with Him, when we are growing deeper and closer, is He's transforming us. Remember that verse from Romans chapter 12 where it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be being transformed by the renewing of your mind. One thing is, when you're in a home a lot of times and you're really having good exchanges back and forth, you are sharpening and focusing and encouraging and helping one another. And when you're doing that with Christ Himself, with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, there's some transformation that's going to go on. There's some things in your life that are going to have to be shed, laid aside, is what Paul says in the epistles, in the letters that he follows up with. And so here we have this wonderful opportunity. I have friends who live here in Florida or Colorado or North Carolina, and their kids are scattered all over the world. Some of you have that situation yourselves. Thankfully, so far, the Lord has allowed us to have the comfort of our children living close by. Not in the house, but you know, close by, right? And that's for their good, not just for mine. All right. These poor people who have their kids living all over the country, God gives them grace and He allows that to happen. But, it can be difficult to keep the warmth of that relationship. And then sometimes, you know, I don't believe in the thing, absence makes the heart grow fonder. I don't believe that. It's a close relationship that makes the heart grow fonder. Now, whether you maintain that on the phone or on the internet, or in letters, you know, the things you used to use paper for, and you put a, you know, and you actually put a stamp on it and send it away. Well, some of you do, but anyway, you see what I'm saying. The close relationship is what binds us to Him in a fruitful relationship in which we are transformed and changed. And guess what we're changed to? We're changed to His image. And His personality, not unique from, not separate from ours, but ours made better and sharpened and clarified and culled of some of the bad stuff. What an opportunity we have. And then, of course, you can give Him, I mean, Jesus went to the cross for the church. When the Saul of Tarsus was trying to kill off as many Christians as he could and squelch this Jesus movement, what did Jesus tell him on the road to Damascus? He said, stop doing that. He didn't just strike him dead or anything like that. He didn't just say those kind of things. What did he do? He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You see, Jesus identifies with His people. Whether it be all the Christians in the body of Christ worldwide, or whether it be the ones who happen to be here at Northside Bible Church. And so you can participate and be part of a local church as a gift, love gift actually, to Christ. I know, you know, the holy rollers, you've heard of them. They just roll from one church to the other. That's really sad, you know. And a lot of times those, you know how the old parable, you know, that a rolling stone gathers no moss. Well, the holy roller doesn't gather a lot of good Christian relationships either, okay? And we need each other desperately. The whole chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians tells us that we are placed into the body of Christ, the larger body of Christ, so that we can be productive in the local body of Christ. Because there are individual gifts that some have and others don't. And there are varieties of ministries. And then there are different methods that each person develops based on their skill set and the traits that they learn and the particular way that they reflect the love of God. This is not about coming and sitting down and watching Dan put on the show. Praise God. Most of you wouldn't be here if that was the case, because it's not worth it that much. The show, that is. But what is worth it is the truth of God's Word when it penetrates your heart and then it then overflows to other people around you. That's when it becomes valuable. That's when you become fruitful. And I can't guilt you into that. I wouldn't if I could. Well, maybe some. No, I wouldn't if I could. Because I want you to experience this for yourself. Well, Jesus has so much. I mean, He has the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns every single creature that has ever been born, ever lived and died. And right now, you have the opportunity, if you've never done so, to receive His free gift of eternal life. And that, actually, is a gift He wants to receive. Because in you trusting in Him and Him alone, He gets the ultimate glory. He wants you to follow Him. He wants you to grow deeper and closer. He wants you to be part of His church. Not just sitting in the pews, but being part of the working of this local body as we work to be part of the greater body of Christ. Heads bowed, eyes closed, please. Having placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've got plenty of, you've got so much of riches of eternity, the riches of glory, as Paul refers to it, all the riches in the heavenly places. And some of those things, actually, we get to see just a hint of here in this world. When we invest the truth into other people's lives and we love them as the bait, as it were, to get them to pay attention to that truth. Because following Him means become a fisher of men. That is, to seek to bring others to be part of this gift of God that He offers. We'll talk more about that and we'll see more about that. But right now, you talk to the Lord Jesus. Tell Him, you know, thank you so very much. And you thank Him for the gift of eternal life. But also, ask Him, these gifts up here, am I serious about them? Am I serious about following You, growing closer to You, being part of the local body that is trying to make an impact eternally in this community? Thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your just phenomenal, indescribable gift of Yourself. Thank You for the privilege we have of standing for your truth. And we pray that we would continue to do so until you come back. I pray that you would bless us now, even as we will take these last couple of days before December 25th to share the good news in an environment that is more receptive than at just about any other time of the year. Help us to look for opportunities and make opportunities and to be alert for the way you want us to follow you this coming year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.